With us by way of web TV, we greet you as well. And now you can, while you're sitting wherever you are, in your home, wherever, now would be a good time for you to take a break and get a cup of coffee while I look up Psalms 91. And read it here. Psalms 91. And we'll read this just for a, actually for a point. Oh, there she is. We just announced on worldwide internet, web TV.
We put out a search for it.
Anybody knew where you were or had heard from you? Psalms 91, and we're doing this, or I'm doing this, just in reference to what I want to talk with you about, and I want us to think about something. You who have seen this diagram, the circle and all of that, and sometimes we would even put a believer in Christ, just talking about a reality of union with Him. You can go back to some of our oldest publications, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago, whenever they started, and you'll find these diagrams with reference to a believer being in Christ, a union with Christ. So it is with reference to that. Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. Shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy and show him my salvation. All right, I wrote a note, I don't know when, must have been a long time ago with that. I want to check it out and see. Yes, Psalms 21:4 is in direct reference to the verse that I just read, with long life will I satisfy him. None of this, of course, is just a real good Hebrew translation. Verse 4 of Psalms 21, he asketh life of thee, and thou givest him even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation, honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. When you search this out, as I remember doing, well, a number of years ago, the point of reference here is Christ himself. It is speaking of the relationship between the Father and the Son. It is speaking of that relationship being the very foundation of a covenant made between the Father and the Son. That covenant having to do with the Son. With the Son not holding on to his equality with God, laying that aside, being made a sacrifice. Being made, what I want to talk about today very shortly, is a propitiation. I want to talk about the term propitiation. It's found about three times in the New Testament, once in Romans and a couple of times in 1 John. And I don't want to get bogged down in the theology of it. But in Psalms 91, I discovered, first, just in my spirit, my soul, it came as a realization of truth, that this is speaking fundamentally of Christ himself. And you look up the other references to these verses and you'll find that it has to be. What hit me at that time, and I like I said, it was a long time ago, but what hit me at that time was the self-centeredness of Christians. Not all Christians, maybe, but the self-centeredness of man. Put it that way, self-centeredness of man, even Christians. So much so that we go to the scripture and everything we see there, we make not only immediate, but primary. Primary focus and interpretation upon ourselves. When, in fact, the scriptures speak of him. They testify of him. And I'm not telling you that they don't testify by testifying of Christ, that there we do not see a relationship with him. But my point is, trying to see ourselves and the focus upon ourselves and make the application of, well, Psalms like this right here to ourselves, then we've got to try to somehow or another bring Christ into that application. And that's what most are trying to do. And even some Bible scholars who are no doubt academically very intelligent, in trying to do that, have to go to the land that is yet far, far away and in a distant galaxy, and use that to explain, well, one day it'll be that way. But with regard to Christ, it's that way right now. With regard to the Scripture, I mean, hon, how many times you think about that when you see some of the stuff on television today and on the news today, and you see it, and I care nothing about it except the absolute stupidity and ridiculousness of it all, because how many times do you have to say something for it to be said, or establish something for it to be established, or it just goes on and on and on, and nothing except just one thing after another is added to it. That's the way people do religious theology. It never becomes a done deal. And some believers that I have known who have at least partially or have in some way accepted that it's a done deal, you know, like salvation, a done deal, or new birth, a done deal. But in talking with them or just hearing them talk, I'm finding, good God, but they're still the focus of the done deal. They haven't found how to bring Christ into it yet. I mean, you know, that it's still focused upon them. We should have security, hon, in our heart with regard to our salvation, but how many times do we have to say, you know, my security, I'm this, I'm that, I'm something. Every time I hear that, I think, you haven't seen your security yet. Because you're going to end up looking in the mirror one morning, or you're going to end up looking at something where you've fallen flat of your face, and you're the focus, and you're going to start having problems. Sooner or later, that's going to happen to you, and it always does. That is the cycle of flesh. So the focus, and that's why a good while back, maybe I do from time to time, but when I do, I always explain it. I just took that circle out. And I talk about us being in Christ. But we're in Him by virtue of that very Christ, who is diagrammed there as the circle, is in us. It's a union with Christ brought about by Him being in you. And yet, it is a union beyond our imagination, because it actually does mean in Him. The term in there goes beyond you and I being in this building. We know that. We've talked about all of that. Because you can, you know, exit the building. And sitting here, you're not really a part of the building anyway. The only thing that's a part of this building is whatever the building's made of. We fail seemingly to understand that the church, the body of Jesus Christ, is not something we join. It's not a place where we go. It is a place in whom we dwell. And the person of that place dwells in us. It's a union beyond our ability to really define with the natural mind. Marriage is a marriage as it is set forth in the scriptures is, you know, at least it points to such a union, but even if marriage becomes a real union, it's still a union in the flesh. And death ends it. That's not so with Christ. It's a union in that he that is joined to the Lord. So let's put it, he that is in the Lord, he that is in Christ, he that is joined to the Lord, he in whom Christ dwelleth is one spirit. I don't have two spirits. One spirit, which is Christ himself dwelling in my very soul. The soul which I am. Now that, hon, that's a union. You have to admit with that, that is a union. You couldn't split that union with a scalpel. It, you understand? But I want to talk to you about the secret place. Because to every one maybe this is a negative way of saying it, but I'm just trying to talk with you. To everyone who has not seen that place revealed of the Father in the person of his Son has no comprehension of that place. We may comprehend that there is such a place and preach such a place and believe in such a place, but honey, the whole church world does that with their concept of heaven. Do we not throughout the whole church world? I mean, come on, honey. I've heard people preach that city and heaven and those streets of gold and that pearly gates and until people were just up and running around all over the building. Preaching the place. And in many times you never hear the Jesus, even the word Jesus said once. So, we can preach the place using no more than I just read this morning. We can preach the place. The question is, do we understand what we're saying? Are we speaking out of an understanding of Christ? Or are we speaking about something with him that we still do not understand? And I'm not talking about in an academic way. An understanding that is not working in us when we get out of bed every morning, and an understanding that's working in us when we go to bed every night. An understanding that is working in us. Wherever we are, whatever we are doing, there is that understanding there of that place. Because it's that place that we're talking about. The place is the person. But also, honey, the person is the place. You know that, and I do too. I could give you scripture from Genesis all the way through Revelation. We just could keep on looking at it, but I don't want to do that just now. I mean, just throw out the scriptures where all of this, where everything is. I mean, how many times in Christ is used? I've said this. I've heard other people say it. I mean, what, 230 times or something like that in the New Testament alone, indicating you and I being in him. And particularly in the Gospel of John, particularly there, with reference to that place It's not a place where me and Jesus dwells. It's a place where he dwells and I dwell in him. And that's the whole point of Psalms 91. I wrote this down, so evidently and we dwell in him. Oh, okay, I've been here recently because I've got it dated. This goes back to Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. That's what I'm going to be talking to you about, but I know good and well I didn't read this sitting up here last night. I would have at least remembered that. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. This place. I want us to look at it first in Hebrews 9, 24. There's just a point I want to make today. And it picks up on the secret place of the Most High. The secret place of the Most High. There's types and shadows of this in the scripture. The place where the Ark of the Covenant was set, the Holy of Holies, as we'll read in Hebrews in just a moment, was a type and a shadow of such a place. Place where the glory of God was seen. Only one able to enter into that place every year, a high priest. See, Israel could never come in there except in the person of their high priest, which is what that whole feast demonstrates. Feast of Atonement. The middle feast of the seventh month. The whole thing is about that feast. And that high priest coming out and showing himself to Israel, wearing the garments of glory, so that they are standing there with him in glory. Standing there with him, typically, in the presence of the glory of God as a person. The high priest is wearing his garments of glory, his garments of beauty, when he shows himself to them. He is not wearing that when he goes behind the veil. But he is when he comes out. All of this is said of Paul in Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4, what I'm saying here. And we're going to read it in just a moment. But again, I'm emphasizing this morning, just for these moments, the secret place, and you'll find out why. Not a place that doesn't exist. Secret place. Not a place that is not real. Fulfilled, brought to completion, no longer a type and shadow. Are you looking at it with me in Hebrews? Verse 24. Chapter 9. F- for Christ. I circled this last night. For Christ. See, that's really all we need to see in this diagram up here. And it's one of the things I come to realize, and I'm not jumping on anybody. If you want to put a circle in the middle of this circle, I may do it again myself. But I come to realize that this diagram, though Christ lives in me and I dwell by the grace of God in union with Him or in Him, it is not about me. In other words, I'm not the revealing of it. I'm not the fulfillment of it. I'm not the completement of it. I've been added to something. I don't define it by my being there, but He does. I can say I'm saved, but who defines my salvation? Who? I don't mean just who died for it. I mean who defines it? Honey, it's got to be Christ if you have a definition of it at all. He does. He does. I repeat things that I'd stand here and repeat things. You know why? It's not because I think that all of you are as hard-headed or stupid or whatever as I am. But I have sat in the Scripture after hearing something over and over again, looking at it over and over and over again. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, looking at it. And then all of a sudden, I mean faster than that, no wonder it's like the twinkling of an eye or lightning from the east to the west. All of these verbalisms that are given of what it means when the eyes of your understanding are enlightened by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation of Jesus Christ. Wham! There it is. And I look and I say, good. And it always just breaks my heart. Why? Because I don't know why. Maybe it's because I'm found in His presence so ignorant concerning His presence. Maybe it's because that the grace of God simply wells up in my heart and soul, and I wonder how did I not understand such a great grace. And you think that you'd see it in something then, and that would become clear, and you'd say, my Lord, this is You, this is You, this is You. You not only dwell in the secret place, you're the door of it, you're the blood upon the door of it, you're the very glory of Your own Father that fills it. My Lord, this is You, not me. And that always just kills me. But that happens, hon, to those who are seeing the Lord. That happens again and again and again and again and again, because there's just no end of Him. And good Lord, what I realize every time, it isn't going to upset anybody, but I thank my Lord, no, there isn't, and there isn't any end of my ignorance, is there? Well, He is the end of my ignorance, and yours too. And what a joy it is to know the person of our salvation. To know the person of it. What a joy. Verse 24, for Christ. So we're talking about none other than Him here. None other than Him here. And this is how the Spirit of God, you folks that are with us, through the internet and those that are, but this is how the Spirit of God deals with you in the Scripture. This is how the Spirit of God, the same Spirit who is in you, testifying of Christ, will deal with you this way in the Scripture. Just in some cases by you look and it'll just come out and as it were stand in front of you. And you'll see, but Christ. And all of a sudden it's not just part of a verse. It's not just part of a sentence. It is a reality about which the Lord is dealing. It's when the thing begins to come alive to you. It isn't just a word anymore, but a person. For Christ is not. My. Entered in to the holy place. And that's what Psalms that we just read, Psalm 91, that's what the place of the Most High. Christ is not entered into the type of it, not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And we've looked at this for months. It's not for us as though He's one place, we're another place. For those who are in Him. For those who are in Him. For those who are His body. And yet it is He who is appearing. He who is appearing. Same thing is said in Colossians. And it's a reference to exactly what the writer here in Hebrews is saying in Colossians. And we'll look at Colossians, the third chapter. He is talking to those who are risen with Christ. He's talking to those in a manner in which He has been in all of this chapter, in fact, also in chapter 1. But He's talking to those in whom Christ dwells, those who are in Christ. That's who He's talking to. If ye then be, and that word if is not a question, it is a statement. Since ye then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And here's the point that we're looking at just this morning. We've looked probably at every word in these verses over a period of time, either here or in one of the other classes or in the monthly CDs or wherever. But we've looked at every word in Hebrews 9 and here and over in Ephesians and back in Philippians. For ye are dead. There is that realm that if you are risen with Christ, dwelling in Him, in heaven, quickened together, raised together, seated together in heaven, in Christ. In this place, prepared of God by His Son. If you are there, then there is this whole realm where you are dead, unto which you are dead. Dead with Christ, Paul says in several other places, if you be dead with Christ. There is that where you are dead. And in saying that, is where he gives the antithesis of that. The exact opposite. Talking about you are dead, but the whole realm unto which you are dead. Wherein you are dead. Not only that you're dead, but the whole realm of it is what he speaks of here. Of all the things we could bring in to just show that. We've done that before. You are dead. Not just you're dead, period. No, in that whole realm. Set not your affections in that. Why? Why? Because you are dead to it. Because it doesn't exist in Christ. Because you won't find it here in Him. It's not there. And if you are in Him, then you're not there either. You're not found in that realm. Certainly not of God, for He sees you where you are. Now, if that's the realm in which you're living, if you are not risen with Christ, seated in Him, if Christ is not in you, then God knows you there. Dead, not to sin, but in it. Alienated, not from the world, but from God. Paul has described that condition several times. But if Christ be in you, if you are risen together with Him, then seek where your life is, not where it isn't. And even if you bring in the religious side of that place, the law and the commandments and all of that, still won't find life there. Hon, life can only be found where life is. Otherwise, you're like a person standing at a train station and the train went by yesterday and it ain't coming back. Now, you can stand there till you just fall over. But your standing there isn't going to make something so if it's not so. If it's already gone. You can try to find life in everything that you can see. I'm here to tell you, you won't find it in anything that you can see. A lot of things you might find in it, but life is not one of them. Hun, sooner or later our soul cries for life because it was created of God for life. Not soul life, but the life of the Spirit who created it. The life of the one by whom God created it. His eternal living word, his eternal son. Sooner or later, nothing's going to work for your soul except life. And you're not going to find life except where life is. Where is life, hon? Life dwells in who life is. And the who of our life and of life, period, is Christ. If he dwells in you, life dwells in you. If he doesn't, life does not. And the natural mind can argue about this, and the theologians can argue it, I don't know, and base salvation upon everything except life. But, hon, if you don't have life, really, what does all of the other arguments amount to? If you don't have life, then what difference does it really make as to what salvation is? If you're dead, and I don't mean dead in the realm and region of sin, dead to it. I mean dead as unto God. Dead in the realm which is not Christ. And you can, you know, you get it all figured out on, you've got your all of your rules and right where you can live a better life. Well, I trust, I wish everybody did. But that's not life. We're talking about your soul. My soul. We're talking about a place. A place of rest, a place of joy, a place of security. Why is that? Because nothing of the natural mind and nothing of the demonic mind can find you there. You are dead. But what must bring that to its conclusion? Of that whole realm. And your life is hid. The proper word here is in Christ. Sure, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Seated in heaven in Christ. Right here, your life is hid in Christ. In God. And then here it is. People, instead of getting upset about this next part of the verse, people ought to rejoice whenever Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then you shall also appear with him in glory. Why? Because that's exactly where you are. In him, in glory. The very glory of God under which you have been called. To which you have been purposed. Because glory is not someplace. Glory is the very substance of the place. And the place is the person of Christ, who is the brightness of God's glory, who is the express image of his person, and who is in you. And you, dear believer, raised up together with him, you're in him. The natural mind is as blind as a bird bat to that reality. That's the reason it can be duped to look for it somewhere, somehow. To know only about that reality what they can see in types and shadows, the type of the sun, the type of the moon, the type of the stars, the type of a veil, the type of a box made of gold, the type of 12 foundations, a wall, the type, you understand what I'm saying? And so the natural mind gets a hold of that and won't leave it alone. It just accelerates as far as an imagination can go. And yet, the natural mind cannot imagine the greatness of the glory of God. The person, hon, that is in you, the person who is in you, the place, if we would carry it on, is a person, but it's a relationship with that person. And we're not going to come to what I wanted to talk about anyway, but I really wanted to talk about covering. You'll look into it. One of the Hebrew definitions of that. Is covering. Covering. We've talked about it before, but I just wanted us to consider it together again. I think one of the best types of it is with Moses. I think one of the best types is with Moses. And I'm just going to read about a paragraph to you for your life is hid in Christ with God. Hun, yeah, you can go so many places from here because here is the love of God. Here is the love of God. Here's that love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? It's in Romans. Paul doesn't say, what is it, who is it that'll make me quit loving God? No, that's not what he's talking about at all. And he's not saying here, well, who is it, what is it that can cause God not to love me? Well, God hates sin. But let me just drop that. That isn't what it says either. It says, who shall separate us from the love of God? That's Christ. It's not an emotional feeling. It's what we're talking about. And there's plenty of scripture that'll take you right to that. From the love of God. Hon, your life. And the glory of God. Think about that. Think about Jesus saying, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In John chapter 14, verse 1, 2, 3. And what's he talking about there? The Father's house. In verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. To what? No man cometh to the Father. Where has he brought you and I in himself except to the Father? The Father's house. the very fullness of the secret place. Christ fills it. His blood sanctifies it. His glory is the whole light of it. That's where we've come. So I at least got that much said. And nothing could look in there. It's not because of veil, it's because of the glory himself. And no man can, well, you ever thought it, you ever read no flesh, no man, nothing, can glory in his presence? You ever thought of why? Because he is the glory of God present. He is the presence of the glory of God. He is the glory of God. What shall glory in the presence of the glory of God? I mean, not even the old covenant glory could do that. Not even such a one as Moses himself could do that. None can do that. Nothing can do that. And hunted in beholding him. Beholding him. Whenever he. And the term in the Greek, who is there, has been added, but it doesn't even have to be there. I love to put it there because it is a who and he is there. But it's been added. But whenever Christ, our life. That's the original. Appears. His appearing is always in glory. We can take you to a multitude of places and show you that. You know that. But when he appears, hon, he appears in you. And when he appears where you are. And that's in him. And his appearing is in the presence of the Father. Oh, Lord God. Now, we're going to have to just stop there, but I want to just say, do you remember the story of Moses? I'm reading this. Behold, the glory of God in Exodus. That's in Exodus 33, I think. And it is a tremendous type and shadow of the appearing that Christ himself fulfills in what we're reading about here in the 24th verse of Hebrews 9. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. He desired the presence of God. And it's true that God demonstrated in this story that Moses could not look upon his face and live, but the thing that it also demonstrates, and if you will look closely, is that he would not look upon Moses without Moses being fully covered, hidden, clothed in Christ. Because, I mean, if he just didn't want Moses to look upon his face, he could have just put a mask on Moses. But he didn't do that. Look what he did. Look what he did. It is Exodus 33:23-22. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. Christ. Speaking of his son, Christ. That whole tabernacle that Moses built coming out of this conversation is a type of the son. Even that room that is called the Holy of Holies is a type of the son. He has entered. He is the glory of the heaven wherein he dwells. The point is, you and I are hidden in him. When he appears, the Father sees him and accepts you and accepts me. Oh, no, why? Because we're hidden in him. We are accepted in the Beloved. Now that'll take That is a joyous thing, hon, but nothing that flesh can glory in. We're accepted in the beloved. Here is a place by me, Christ. You shall stand on the rock. Verse 22. Christ. Christ. Here's the foundation. Here is the foundation. The rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, hidden in Christ. And I will cover you with my hand. It's Christ. You know that from the verses. Come on, you know that from the scripture. Covered with Christ in His presence while I pass by. But you see, hon, well, I can't get into anything else on that. But it's the type, the shadow is one thing. We have come to the reality of it. We have come to the reality of it. Clothed upon with Christ. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, and it's not talking about a hole of water, but that same spirit baptism, have put on Christ. Clothed upon. And when your eyes are open, you will look around as it were. You will see that you're standing in the presence of glory. Now that's exactly what verse 4 of Colossians says. That's what it says. Many, many in the church world, many, not all, many in the church world, however, because of the teaching of futurism and so forth, are looking, but they're looking far off. And they come up with all the stories, you know, I'm going to live in my own mansion and angels will be my servants and they go on and on and just build and build and build and build and build. And they don't think that sounds outlandish. But when I stand here and say, it is Christ in you that this is talking about, they think that is outlandish. But that's what the scriptures say. This other stuff that you're talking about and all of you've made all of that up. You've had to add to that because even a real good search of the last couple of chapters in Revelation will show you all of those imaginary images that we have in our heart and mind is not what heaven is about. It's not filled with streets of gold. It has a street of gold that doesn't refer to man's gold at all. But rather the walk of a faith made perfect. But I like to look at this with Moses because then you see the reality of it in Christ Himself. So we're not standing with Christ in a place But we are found when our life appears. We're found where we are. If ye then be risen with Christ, let me show you where you are. Let me show you when you will see Him as He is and realize your union with Him. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he's writing. And the only way you can refute what I've just now said is if you just hard-headedly say, no, all of that is yet to happen. But even the best commentators who say it's yet to happen says that must take place. They use the word that, they use the word shall, they drive it in. This is how it has to be. This is the way. They do. They just won't accept that Christ is in you. Whenever He who is our life appears, you will see in the light of His presence, in the light of His glory, that you are there. I mean, your life is hid in Christ, in God, and it's like the Father just reaches up, as it were, and turns on the light. My Lord, this is what it is. Glory to the Lamb of God. Well, maybe we'll get to talk about the significance of that covering. Of that covering. In my opinion, and I'm not going on with this, but I'm going to take the liberty of saying what my opinion. In my opinion, this goes back, at least in our story, in Hebrews 9, it goes back to the Day of Atonement, when the high priest took his robe of glory, and beauty, with the breastplate on it and all of the stones and all of that, took it off and was clothed in nothing but pure white linen. And he had to wear breeches. He had to pull these up over himself that he be covered. And then all of this is upon him. Why? Because here we have Christ and Christ only standing before his Father. And Christ and Christ only accepted of his Father. And Christ and Christ only the eternal righteousness of the Father. Now, I'm not going to go any further, but there's the deal. That's why he didn't wear anything. No, not then. Not then he didn't. Not back there. Not when he offered his blood upon the covering seat. Mercy seat upon the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. Propitiation. The covering. Not a cover-up job. Not a cover-up job. Adam tried a cover-up job. God put the real covering on him. He slew a sacrifice and covered him with that. And when God did that, it settled the promise that God made. Thou shalt surely die. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for what you have done in your Son. And by the gift of God's grace, the person of your love, we are made partakers of it. Lead us this day, Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.